open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Romans. And I'll read verses 12 and 13 of that second chapter. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Let me read that again. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The great question is what I want to try to answer here this morning. The great question. On what basis? This is the question. On what ground? On what platform? On what basis does God accept a man? Now, this is the most fundamental of all religious questions. Several answers have been given, and I'll give you two answers. There's many more answers. About everyone that you talk to has an answer to the question, an answer of their own, conceived and concocted in their own understanding. But I'll give you two answers to the question. And the first answer to the question, you remember now, the question is, on what ground, on what basis does God accept a man? Now, the first answer to the question is, a life of complete obedience to the law. That is the first answer. A life of complete obedience to God's holy law. Second is faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second answer. Remember now, the first answer is a life of complete obedience to the law of God. Second answer is faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this question is the most important, not only religious question, it is the most important question that a person can be asked. I know of no other question that will take precedent by way of importance over this question. How or what is the basis of acceptance of a man before God? Well, a clear answer must be given. We must be clear in our own minds as to this important matter. It is the most fundamental question that plagues the human heart. How can a man be just before God? On what basis does God accept a man? It's the root of all the problems in our society. The only ground, I'll give you the right answer. The only ground now upon which any person is accepted by God is a life of perfect obedience to His law. That's the only ground whereby a man may be accepted with God and before God, is a life of perfect obedience to God's holy law. Now, most people select answer number 2, which says faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why most people make number 2 their answer. Is because they do not want to appear to be legalistic. Most of the 20th century religionists believe that faith is the basis or the ground of acceptance with God. Most any religious group that is meeting this morning here at 10:30 in our area and in surrounding areas and from Maine to California. Most of them religious fundamentalists will tell you that faith is the basis of our acceptance with God. Now, all of the attributes that God implants in the human heart, faith stands right at the top. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, and it is the root of all virtues. Faith. But irrespective of the nature of faith, irrespective of the princely nature of faith, it never is the ground of acceptance with God or the ground of a man's salvation. Though it is the noblest gift, stands at the top, it is never the basis of acceptance for a man with God. Never is. Now, the big danger, I think, of the modern religious scene, this is the power. This is the danger. That is, they say, they've got this idea in their head that a man's accepted on the basis of their faith. They say, if you would ask them that question, they'd say, it is because of my faith. They would say, it is. If I would ask them the question, on what ground does God accept a sinner? They'd say, on the basis of my faith. They'd say on the basis I'm born again. They'd say, because I'm born again. They'd say, because of my faith. Or because I trust in Jesus, then God will accept me. That's the basis, they say, of my acceptance with God. It's my faith. It's because I'm born again. It's because I trust in Jesus that God accepts me. Now, listen to me. To say that faith is the basis of acceptance with God, to say that, watch out. We're going to be legalistic. And I'll tell you why we'll be legalistic. Because it offers to God. If you say, I'm accepted on the basis of my faith, then you offer to God something which is in you as the ground of acceptance. That God gives faith. Now, I've already said that God gives faith, and faith is a gift of God. That God gives faith now makes no difference to the principle, because faith is still a quality of me. All that hold that faith is the basis of their acceptance with God. That faith is a work that we do, a quality that we have, that makes us acceptable to a holy God. Now look back at Romans chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now watch it. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, the Bible is unequivocal here in this declaration. None but the doers of the law are accepted by God. None. I say it again. Read it for you here again. The hearers of the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. That is, none but the doers of the law is accepted by God. That is an eternal principle with God, and He will not turn from it. He never has changed His mind. A life of perfect obedience, that is to say, a life of righteousness, is what God demands and is what God will accept. Now, the trouble with most modern day evangelism is that God is presented, let's not use the word God, let's use the word gospel. The trouble with what we hear today that's under the name of evangelism is that the gospel is presented as a smart way of going around the law. It has come to mean a smart trick whereby we can jump over the claims of God's law and land straight into the presence of God. We think for the most part, that the gospel means that God is less demanding than He used to be. Now, God demands. I oftentimes say require. But there's something more forceful about the word demand than require. God demands a life of perfect obedience to His law. That's what God demands. No lame, imperfect, halfway, partial obedience will satisfy His holiness. The doers of the law shall be justified, the Bible says. James says that if we offend in only one point of God's holy law, we are lawbreakers. Our problem is that we have neglected to preach the holiness and the majesty of God Himself. And God has been presented in this so-called 20th century religion and evangelism as an easygoing, benevolent, frantically running around heaven seeking how He can please ungodly and worldly people. We need to know what is the holy demand of God Himself. What is this holy requirement of God? We need to know the standard of God. We need to preach the standard of God in such a way that men will cry out, how? If this is what God demands, how then can I be saved? If this is what God demands, how can I be saved? We must not get the idea now that faith is against God's law. Look over here in Romans 3 and 31. Paul argues here that faith honors the law of God. It says here, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Paul argues here that the way of faith is not against the law. Faith honors the law of God. Faith acknowledges that it, that is the law of God, is only on the for acceptance with God, the basis on which God will accept us, the only ground of our acceptance is on the complete obedience to God's holy law. And God will never accept a man apart from complete, holy obedience to His law. Now, I told you at the outset, and I read a few verses from Romans chapter 3, but I told you from Romans 1:13 to chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 probably, Paul, from the first chapter to the third chapter, does under God his dead level best to hammer with unsurpassed clarity and with an inspired force the message that the whole human race is lost before God. from chapter 1 to chapter 3 concludes by saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole human race, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, is in such a terrible, awful predicament. Why? Because here's why we're in the mess that we are. Is because we have not been able to give God what is God's due, which is a life of perfect conformity to His law. That's what God's due is. Perfect, perfect, absolute, perfect conformity to His law. That is nothing less than a perfect righteousness. Now, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ honors the law of God. Faith honors the law of God. And since faith always depends and takes its value from the object of faith, then faith will always give this answer, that the only ground on which a man is accepted by God is a life of complete obedience to the law. That's what faith says. True faith says that. Now it says, but now the righteousness of God. God intervenes into our awful calamity, our awful predicament. What is meant, really, by the righteousness of God? Well, the righteousness of God is that which is measured by the character of God Himself. It is that which is commensurate with the holiness of God. It has God as its measure. It is His holy, spotless character. That's the righteousness of God. And that's what God demands. God will not, cannot accept anything less than what He is. And that's what He is. The righteousness of God is the demand of God. His justice demands it of every man. Every man. Bob and Mitch and Ben and this brother and this brother and this brother and every boy and every girl that's in here under the sound of my voice. I want you to know, don't you leave this place here this morning until you get it in your head that this is what God demands out of you. His justice, His inflexible, inalterable justice demands of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl a life of perfect conformity to His law. That has been always what God has demanded. And this is what God will always demand. A life in perfect conformity to His law. Why? He could never demand anything less than His own perfect being. This is what men have struggled with down through the years. When this has been presented to them, and when with an ear to hear, they've heard what God demanded. A life of perfect obedience. When they hear that, they struggle with it. What makes them struggle? Well, they say, well, have I done enough? Have I done enough? They say, have I done it well enough? They say, how can I be sure? They struggle with that which God demands. Now listen. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ only makes sense against the backdrop of God's uncompromising demand, a life of perfect obedience to His holy law. Listen. He demands a full and complete and total righteousness. That's what He demands. He demands a life of perfect conformity to the law as the only basis of acceptance with Himself. Now, when a man or a woman or children, when they become distressed and disturbed as to how they in themselves can meet that demand, then, listen closely, then and then only will the gospel make any sense. Up until this point, gospel will make no sense. I'm sure that there's some here this morning that the gospel makes no sense to, simply because you've never struggled with what God demands out of you. And if you ever see it, if you ever hear it in your soul, what God demands out of you, you'll start crying out, how then can I be saved? And you'll, if you ever hear the gospel, then you'll see that the gospel makes sense. See? The religion of this day, they're not asking any theological questions. They want to know, how can God please me? That's what they want to know. They want to know how. Well, I'm sick. Is God going to heal me? I want to be healed. There, they want to know, how can I raise my self-esteem? They want to know, how can God make me happy and make me successful? But the real question is this. How can I please God? That's the real question. That's the real one right there. Now listen. The question, real question is, how can I please God? Only when this question is an urgent necessity, only when this takes a hold of you, when it becomes urgent, only then will the righteousness of God make any sense to you. Only then. The righteousness of God is that which God Himself provides. You've got to have a life of perfect conformity to His law. God demands it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What He demands, He provides. What He demands out of every woman, every boy, and every girl here, He provides. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Jesus Christ is both the demand of God and the provision of God in one person. What He demands, He provides. Listen. If you want to see what God demands of me and what God demands of you, look, if you will, at the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly man as man was meant to be. Look at Him. Don't look at yourself. There's no help in looking at yourself. You're rotten and full of dead men's bones. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. There's nothing you can do. If you look at the whole stream, listen to me, this is tremendous. If you look at the whole stream of human history, from the fall of man to the end of the world, you'll see only 33 years of all that history that God will accept. That's all. And that's Him. That's the Lord Jesus. He came to give the perfect sacrifice. God will only accept that which is perfect. Halfway, partial, lame, He'll have nothing to do with it. God has never changed His mind. He has not appealed His demand. It's still the same now as it was then. A life of perfect conformity. A perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give this perfect sacrifice to give this substitutionary ransom. For the failure of you and I. Live that holy life, perfect life, from the cradle to the grave. No sin in Him. No mistakes. Not once did He alter in that perfect, pure, spotless, sinless life of His. Not one time. Perfect, perfect. Gave Himself. He loved us and gave Himself for us, the Bible says. He died. And is buried. And He rose from the dead. And He's at the right hand of God right now. In the presence of God. As our representative. As our substitute. As our Savior. And He is right now before God on God's right hand as a perfect man. Now that's when the gospel started making sense to me. He's there as a perfect man to represent all those that trust in Him. What the holiness of God demands, the Lord Jesus Christ provided. God the Son had to become a man in order to provide for us what God the Father's holy, self-consisting self-demand. He provided. God help us to see it. Huh? He provided the righteousness that God demanded. But listen to me now. He provided it. He gave Himself. And in the giving of His pure, spotless, sinless self, He bore our sins. Now, He just did not bear in the sense that my ungodliness, my wicked thoughts, my obscenities of heart, my blasphemous ways, He just did not bear them as I would take a piece of paper and lay it on another object, and the other object would bear it away.
He bore the penalty to me against my sin in His own pure, spotless, perfect self. It was not a by proxy. He actually bore the punishment as due me. Not for just one of my sins. Not for one of my sins when I was 2 years old or 3 years old or 6 years old or 10 years old. But He bore all of my sins from the time I was born till the time I died. He bore all the penalty that was due me. And He provided me with perfect obedience to His law. God demands perfect obedience to His law. What God demands, He gave. He gave unto God every breath that He took, every step that He took, every word that He said was in complete conformity to God's holy law. And at the end of it, God could say, I'm well pleased with this man, and raised him from the dead. He provided that righteousness that God demands. But we are still obligated to agree with God in order to be justified. That is, we've got to trust Him. Whosoever believeth in the Son hath life. And he that believeth not hath not life. When I say we're obligated to agree with God, that's what I'm talking about. We're obligated to trust His Son. His Son only. And quit going around saying, me and God worked out this salvation. You didn't work nothing out. The only thing you done was lied and sinned, and if you continue to do that, you'll go to hell. That's all you can do. Can't save yourself. You can't render unto God what God demands. What God demands, God provides. Christ's obedience to the law will not help you unless you agree to the transaction. Unless you agree to it. Unless you can be able to say in your heart, prompted by the Spirit of God, He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my righteousness. He's all that God requires out of me and ever will require out of me. He only will I trust. You can say that. That's what it means. It don't mean, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I think I got to hold out faithful to the end. That don't mean that. You can't even start, much less hold out. Me and Jesus will do this. No, you leave the me and the I out of it. It's Him and Him alone. You agree to the transaction that God, who demands the righteousness, provided it in the person of His Son. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That what God demands, God provides. He demands a life of perfect righteousness. He provided it. Can I make it any simpler than that? Can I make it any clearer than that? Can I force it with any more force than that? That's where it's at. It's not in you being born again. That's not the basis of your acceptance. You're born again because of God. Not because of you. You believe because you've been born again. To be born again is a sovereign act of God Himself. To deposit grace in your heart. And when He deposits grace in your heart, then you'll agree. with God and the transaction, that what He demands, He provides. And you'll trust in Him and Him alone. It comes about, see, this agreement, this believing, it comes about through faith. Listen now. It comes about through faith, not because of faith. Different, say to Carl. It comes about through faith. Faith is a gift of God. Not because of faith. Faith is what? It is an assent to the solution that God has provided for the predicament that we're in through our first father, Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before God now can reject a man who trusts in His Son, He would first have to become unjust and unrighteous in Himself. God saves us in a way that affirms and declares that He is just. He has not been inconsistent. He has not repealed His law. God has never changed His mind. He has always demanded perfect obedience of His law. Christ met the demands in our stead, in our place, and in our room. As a man. Now when He looked out, when God looked out from the battlements of heaven and looked down upon the children of men at this utterly desperate situation, He came Himself. When God looked down, not that He did not know about this mess, but for the sake of understanding, I say when God looked down, because He said He looked down, but I'm not saying that God had to look down to find out what the situation was. He knew the end from the beginning. But He looked down to see this desperate situation in which I was in. And you know what He did? He came Himself. God Himself in the person of His Son came. Think of this for a minute. God the Son in a donkey's feed box in that manger. God, they said, there's no room in this place for you. That's God. No room for you. No room in the inn. Might find a place out there in the donkey's feed box for you. Faith acknowledges the law because Jesus Christ Himself acknowledged the law. Faith always chooses the perfect conformity of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only basis for acceptance with God. My only hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And what God demands, God provides. And that's the good news. That's the good news. You can't find any good news and the gospel only makes sense to your ears and to your soul when you understand that what God demands